This weekend, we're talking about some timeless texts, you know, some texts in the Bible. There are folks who believe that the Bible is outdated, that it's just an old archaic book. But we understand differently. The Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints of the marrow and turn of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It is alive and it is active. It is a living book. And certainly we can glean from it many things that will help us as we move from here to glory. And so we're thankful for the word of God because God saw fit through his spirit to give it to us so that we can know exactly what we must do and how we must perform those things required in his word. Tonight, our text is Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. And I believe that we've all probably heard at least some time or another, especially when you're dealing with people of a different faith, that we are all headed in the same direction, that we are all headed to the same place. And we are going to the same place, but we are just trying to take different roads or different paths to get there. And since we're all headed to the same place, it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you practice in religion. We are all headed to heaven. That's what people are fond of saying. We are just going there in different directions. But are we truly heading in the same direction? Are we truly headed for the same place? I believe that when I look in the scripture, the Bible is in direct violation to what the Bible says. In our text tonight, Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse number 21, the Bible says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many shall come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then shall I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity," because Jesus never approved of them. And so it is the case, my friends, that the Bible is denouncing universal salvation. And he was clear that not everyone was going to have the opportunity to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He was setting forth that even though people are religious, that many of them will be lost. He was denouncing mere professors of religion. There are a lot of folks that talk religion. There's a lot of folks that can talk a good game when it comes to religion. But he was denouncing those mere professors of religion. It's more than lip service. You're going to have to do more than a bumper sticker that says I'm a Christian. You're going to have to do more than simply going into the church, or a church, if you will, and consider yourself a Christian because you went to worship or you practice certain things that pertain to your religion. He was denouncing mere professors of good works. I've done this good work. I've done that good work. I've volunteered my time. Well, those people were saying that we have done many things and we've done them in thy name. We've cast out devils in thy name. And we've prophesied in thy name. We have done many good works in thy name. Do you not know that we set up hospitals in your name? There are going to be people that can say a lot of things. We gave out turkeys on Thanksgiving in your name. We've done many wonderful works in thy name. But the Lord is denouncing those professors of good works and those professors of religion. So are we truly all headed to the same place? Just trying to get there in different ways. Well, I consider it this way. I could say yes to that if we are talking about the grave. Yeah, I believe we're all headed to the same place. I believe we're all headed to the grave. And so if you want to say are we all headed to the same place, I say yes if we're talking about the grave, and death is going to get us there because the Bible says we've all been appointed to it. Hebrew writer says in chapter 9 and verse number 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, men have been appointed to the grave. In that place, all the opportunities of doing good in this life will come to an end." Consider what the wise preacher wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 10. He said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Why should we make the most of our opportunities in this life? Because at some point, my friends, the probationary period is going to come to an end. You have to do everything you can do right now. You have to do everything you can do for good right now. You can't afford to waste any time because you have a probationary period and death is going to see it come to an end. So we can all agree that we're headed to the same place, provided we are talking about the grave and death is going to get us there. God made man from the dust of the earth. And Moses wrote it in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. When he says that the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, he said, and man became a living soul. And in death, that man returns to the very dust from which he was taken. And that's what God told Adam in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 19. He said, in the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread until thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For from dust thou art, he said, and unto dust thou shalt return. So in Ecclesiastes, our bodies are referred to as dust returning to the earth. And again, the preacher said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto the God who gave it. Man lives in a house of clay, but his end is dust. And this is why one of the greatest things that man can do in this life, considering what Solomon was writing in Ecclesiastes, is he needs to find his creator. He needs to be in a search for his creator. And that's why in the very beginning of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 1, the Bible says, remember now the creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And then he goes on to tell us about old age, because that is the evil days. And I can't imagine anything worse in this life in coming to the realization that I'm getting old and I'm going to the day of my death. All the diseases are now invading my body. I'm realizing my frailty. My mind is not what it used to be. My posture is no longer what it used to be. I now have certain fears associated with height. My eyes are becoming dim. My teeth can no longer masticate my food. And all of these things are changing. My arms are no longer strong enough to protect my body. I'm afraid to go outside in the dark. When all of these things start to happen to us and we don't have Jesus, that's a terrible thing to come to realize. Oh boy, I'm going to have to leave this life and I'm unprepared to do so. The evil days of old age, getting old without a true knowledge of God. And that's why in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 6, it shows us an image of death. Man needs to find his creator and he needs to find him right now. If you were to say, we are all headed to the same place, and you were talking about the grave, well then, my friends, we would be in agreement. We're all headed to the same place. Yes, if we are talking about the resurrection. How do I get this? There it is. Paul said, by inspiration, there would be a resurrection, both of the just and the unjust. Acts 24 and verse number 15. And Paul clearly believed that there was a resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. He believed that there was going to be one. In other words, Paul believed and taught the doctrine of the resurrection. He encouraged the saints when he wrote that great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 that they needed to remain faithful in light of that resurrection. So he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul had earlier stated that if there was no resurrection, then it would be vanity. He says that our preaching would be vain. When you consider 1 Corinthians 15 verses 17 through 20, he says our preaching would be vain. As apostles, we would be liars. Even when it comes to our faith, he says your faith would be vain. It would be useless. It would be void. All that we have done and our good works would be vain. He says that the dead that perish would be annihilated if there is no resurrection. And those who were in the grave would have no hope. Those of us who are yet alive would have nothing to look forward to. There would be no hope, and we would be all being pitied and miserable. We should be pitied when we done went out and put our lives on the line, when we done stood up for our faith, when we done stood up and preached Jesus, and we've suffered horrifically for it. If there is no resurrection, we should be pitied because there's nothing beyond this life. We might as well cancel tomorrow. Everyone ought to just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're going to die, and there's nothing beyond this life. So Paul can tell those Christians, because he believed in a resurrection, that you ought to be faithful, you ought to be steadfast, you ought to just keep on working, keep on laboring, because it's not in vain, my friends, because Jesus got up as the first fruits of the resurrection, the only one that was resurrected under his own power, and the only one who resurrected as the first one that would never die again. My friends, because Jesus got up, we're going to get up, and Paul says it's not in vain. Everybody is coming to the resurrection. Jesus taught that we were all heading for the resurrection when he was here on earth. In John chapter 5 and verse number 28 and 29, he said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." Both good and bad are going to come to the resurrection. And Jesus says he is the resurrection. John chapter 11 and verse number 25 proved it, because he was able to call Lazarus from the grave. And he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead," he said, "yet shall he live." The whole doctrine of the resurrection comes from Christ. The whole power to effect it also belongs to Christ. And he proved that he is the resurrection and that he is the life. So we can agree, if we're talking about, we're all headed to the same place, and we're talking about the resurrection, then, my friends, we are in agreement. If we're all headed to the same place and we are talking about the judgment, then we are in agreement. I believe that is right. All have been appointed to the judgment. And again, we note Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27, because we talked about that in reference to death, that it is an appointment, but also judgment. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but then there is an after this. After this, the judgment. Not after this, reincarnation. After this, the judgment. Not after this, I come back as a butterfly. After this, the judgment. Not after this, I come back as a wonderful horse and I'm galloping and all that. No, after this, the judgment. My friends, after this, you go see him. And the Bible says those Jews did not want to recognize who Christ was. But the very Christ that they continued in unbelief, and they continued to try to trip him up, they continued to lie on him, they continued to do everything they could to destroy him, that same Jesus, they're going to have to deal with in the last day. They're going to see him again. In John chapter 5, verse number 22, Jesus stated this. He said, "The Father judgeth no man, but had committed all judgment to the Son." Therefore, my friends, everybody's got to come to judgment and stand before Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 10, Paul is talking in light of eternity when he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive of the things done in his body according as he had done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." This further proves, my friends, that life is not all there is. That after this life, man must meet his judge, and Jesus pictures that in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. We're going to come before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat, that's the Greek word bema. It means a step, a foot's breadth. By implication, a tribunal. It was a lofty seat that was raised on an elevated platform, so that the figure of the judge would be towering above those in the crowd. It is used when Jesus was standing before Pilate. When he stood before Pilate in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 19, the Bible says, speaking of Pilate, "And when he was set down at the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him.'" He sat down at the judgment seat to preside over Jesus Christ, to determine the fate of our Lord. He sat on the bema seat. isn't it ironic that Jesus appeared at man's judgment seat, but one day in the future, all men are going to have to appear before Christ's judgment seat. And the criteria for the judgment? Things done in the body. Not things done out of the body. People say, well, I just had an out-of-body experience. Well, don't worry about that. You don't have to worry about your out-of-body experiences. What we need to be concerned about is what you did in the body. Not what you did prior to coming into the body. Not what you did after you left the body, but what you did in the body. In other words, what you did after the birth date and what you did prior to the death date. And so in between that and that little dash that we have on our grave sites, that little dash indicates what we did in those, between those two dates. And that, my friends, is what's going to bring you before God to be judged. All of us are going to have to give an account. That word account means that we're going to have to say something. You're going to have to say something. You know, now when you ask a child something about when a child knows he's in trouble and you ask him, well, why did you do that? What were you thinking? And all this stuff. And they can like shrug their shoulder. I don't know. You know, it's amazing how folk don't know anything when the pressure is on, when somebody's asking them for an explanation of their actions. And all of a sudden, they don't know anything. But you know what? You're going to know something in the judgment, because you're going to have to know something. You're going to have to say something. You're going to have to speak for yourself. And so there'll be nobody else to speak for you. When Paul was on trial, he said, I am so glad and I'm so thankful that I get to speak for myself. Don't you want to speak for yourself when you stand before God? I don't need anyone else speaking for me. You will be able to speak for yourself. You're going to have to give an account for yourself. We are all coming to judgment. So if we're talking about, we are all going to the same place. If we're talking about the judgment, then my friends, we're in agreement. We're all headed to the same place. If we're talking about eternity, then we're in agreement. The word eternity appears in the Bible one time, Isaiah 57 and verse number 15. I think I got the wrong text up there, but verse number 15, not 18. It is said that the high and lofty one inhabits eternity. My friends, long before time was marked out and broken down in terms of centuries, seasons, decades, years, months, days, and hours, and minutes, and seconds, there was one who was dwelling where time was unknown. He inhabits eternity. This God who lodges in eternity has told man that he has two possible destinations throughout eternity. Jesus states it in Matthew 25 in verse number 46. He says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. My friend, there are some folks believe that there's not going to be any such thing as eternal punishment and all those kind of things, but the Bible says it is. And the same Greek words, aionos, that talks about eternal punishment, it's the same one that talks about eternal life, which means, my friends, one is going to last as long as the other. If there is going to be a cessation to eternal damnation, then it's also going to be a cessation to eternal life. Now, wouldn't that be a bad deal for us, those of us who believe that we're going to get to spend an eternity with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Redeemer of all ages? Wouldn't that be something? But I tell you what, if there's going to be a time when a man can get out of eternal punishment, when eternal punishment is going to cease, there would also have to be a time when eternal life would have to cease. Because the same word describes them both. This is everlasting punishment and everlasting life. We are all heading in the same direction. And that, my friends, to eternity. But when you say, we are all headed to the same place, we're just trying to get there in different directions, and we're talking about heaven, then that, my friend, is where we must disagree. Because when we look at the scriptures, we notice something. If we were to just consider the words of Christ, and I want to do that right now, just consider some statements of Christ. These you know, but consider these statements of Christ. We're all trying to go to heaven. We're just trying to get there in different ways, and that's where we're heading. But consider what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and verse number 14. Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth unto life and leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You see, we're going to have to change the word of God in order for this to be true. Jesus says many are going the broad way that leads to destruction, and few going to find life. Now, just taking Jesus at his words alone, then, my friends, we all can't be headed to heaven. There can't be any universal salvation. And we certainly can't be going there in different ways. If we take Jesus' word in Matthew chapter 7 in our text, when he says again in verse number 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And so when you see the ETH on the end of that word, in the Greek it means continuous action. And that's the way the King James translated it, decided to translate it, so we would understand continuous action. Not a one-time situation, but a continual thing. He that continues. We don't just simply respond to the gospel and then sit down and rest on our laurels. We don't sit on the premises. We stand on the promises. We continue faithfully. We continue to show our faith in God. We continue to express our faith in the way that we live our lives. We continue to allow him to guide us and teach us, and we continue in his ways. We no longer keep our own ways, but we follow the ways of Jesus Christ. "He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven," because many in religion are going to come to me and say, "Lord, we've done all of these things," but Jesus is going to say, "I never approved of you. You didn't come the right way. You didn't do the right thing. You didn't have the right faith." And so the Lord says, "I never approved of you." And many, he says, are going to be rejected. Why? Because you were working iniquity. Who told you to change my word? Who told you to do what you wanted to do in religion? Who told you to worship the way you were worshiping? Who told you to call something what you wanted to call it and got away from the word of God? You stopped calling things by Bible names and doing things in Bible ways. You got away from book, chapter, and verse. You removed yourself from the doctrine of Christ and started teaching things that were not authorized by God. Reminds me of what Jesus said about the Jews in Matthew chapter 15, 89. "This people draw nigh to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." Jesus was saying, in reference to those men, he said those men, when they set up their traditions and they set up the elders, they followed the tradition of the elders, and all of these things became their religion. They promoted those things even above the word of God. Jesus was saying, Matthew 15, 13, "Every plant which my heavenly Father had not planted shall be rooted up." He said, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. The blind lead the blind. They both shall fall into the ditch." You didn't do his will. You were working iniquity, and therefore I did not approve of you. Consider what Jesus said in Matthew 7:24. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, built his house upon a rock. And when the floods came and the rains descended, and the floods came and the winds blew, beat upon that house, it fell not, because it was founded upon a rock. But whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And when the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew, beat upon that house, it fell." Then Jesus said, "And great was the fall of it." Those who fail to build their spiritual lives on the teachings of Jesus will find that their house cannot stand. And when it falls, how great is a fall? An eternal soul destined for a devil's hell. A soul that eventually and finally comes to eternal ruin. That's a great calamity. That's a great fall. That's a horrific situation. Are we all headed to the same place, just trying to get there different ways? And we're talking about heaven? The Lord consistently disagrees with that. His teaching will not allow for that. The judgment scenes of Matthew 25, 1 through 13. When you talk about those brides and those 10 virgins and 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And when the bridegroom came, those foolish virgins, because they made no preparation, were shut out. The doors were closed. They failed themselves. There's going to be a lot of folks, my friends, that fail themselves, and that's why they won't be in heaven. When you find yourself in a devil's hell, then you'll have no one to blame but yourself, because literally what it means is you failed yourself. There won't be anybody you can turn and look to. There won't be anyone you can blame. You failed yourself. In Matthew 25, 14 through 30, some will be like the one talent man who was cast into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because he failed in his stewardship. He failed God. Jesus said, you should have done these things and I should have been the motivation. You should have went out and took my money and you should have put it out to usury. You should have allowed me to gain some interest on my money. You failed me. There'll be a lot of folks in hell because they failed the Lord. And then in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, some were considered goats on the left side and some were considered sheep. Some were going to get eternal punishment. Why? Because they failed others. They failed their fellow man because of the mistreatment of others. Lord, when saw we thee in these situations? Without water and without drink and in prison and sick and naked. When saw we you in these situations? Jesus says, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. But when you didn't do it to the least of these in the kingdom, you didn't do it to me. You failed your brother. You failed your fellow man. You failed in righteousness. You remember what Paul wrote in Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12. He said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In other words, soberly, you owe it to yourself to be sober. That's inward. You got to take care of those inward things so you can be sober. Righteously, you got to take care of those things that are outward. You got to take care of your fellow man. Upwardly, you got to be godly. You got to take care of those things that pertain to God. You owe it. You owe it. You owe it. And when you fail yourself, my friends, and you fail others, and you fail God, you don't go to heaven. Are we all heading to the same place? Just trying to get there different ways. You know, it's interesting that the one place everyone seems to believe we're all going, no matter what we believe, is the very place that the Bible says no. The Bible says everyone, religious or otherwise, are not going to heaven. We can, however, agree that we are going in the same direction when it comes to death, the grave. We all can agree that we're going in the same direction when it comes to the resurrection. We all can agree that we're going to the same place when it comes to the judgment. And we all can agree we headed to the same place when it comes to eternity. And you know why we can agree on those things? Because every one of those things have been appointed. Death, the grave, a universal divine appointment. The judgment, or the resurrection rather, a universal divine appointment. The judgment, a universal divine appointment. Eternity, a universal divine appointment. But heaven is not a universal divine appointment. Heaven, the Bible says, is a gift that is extended to all by God, but must be received and accepted. Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. He extends to us a gift, my friends. Everything else is divinely appointed, and man must keep his appointments. But the one thing that is not a divine appointment is heaven, and man must accept it on God's terms. You want to go to heaven? Then you believe in his Son. You believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in him to be deity that robed himself in flesh, that took your place and my place on a cross, suffered horrifically, shed his blood to purchase his church, to purchase his people, that special people, that called out people, and then inspired, gave the Holy Spirit, sent the Holy Spirit to inspire men to give us the words so we can know exactly what to do to gain entrance into his kingdom. Believing in him and confessing with the mouth unto salvation, having repented, turned away from my sins, with godly sorrow, turning away from those things that I used to do, so that I can now give my life over to Christ, willing to submit to baptism, so that I can be buried with him in the likeness of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And I can resurrect out of that water, Romans 6:3-4, to a new creature in Christ. Where Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things have passed away and all things become new. I got new aims. I got a new life. I've got a new family. I got a new direction. I got a new Lord. I got a new master. And now I got a new destination. That's heaven. You can have all of that tonight through obedience of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then when you conform to him, all those who conform, we are the ones who can say we are all headed to the same place. Why? Because we all are adhering to the same master, same Lord. We're adhering to the same doctrine, and we're living the same way. All those things that are authorized by him, and he is our motivation. Well, if you want to be a part of that, then we invite you to come. If you are a part of that, then be thankful to God that you are. We're going to stand and sing an invitation song. And if there's any who want to be a part of Jesus Christ and his church, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.